I'm just telling you, what this team gets me to do, man, I'm an introvert, and they just invade my comfort zones every day, but I trust them. Say welcome to all of you and those who are worshiping in Woodside and all our friends in Minnetonka and worshiping online. Glad we can be together at the beginning of the year. We're launching a new series today called Ride the Wave. What a great picture for us in January, February, just to bring warmth and anticipation of what God wants to do in our faith community. And it's a study of the book of Acts. And we're going to look at the first 9 chapters that will take us to Easter, take a little break, come back to Acts in the summertime that will take us to chapter 20. It's going to be an amazing year. I think you're going to get a lot from this whole series. Why ride the wave? Well, I've got this picture in my head. If you go to the ocean and you stand on the shoreline to watch the waves roll in, it can be really meaningful. But if you stand there for a long time, it can get a bit repetitive as well. But to ride the wave brings a rush. It's an exhilaration. I've only ridden the waves with boogie boards. It is a blast. It really is. But after this whole video introduction, I may be inspired to go to surfboard when I get to the ocean next time. We'll see how it goes. I want to use ride the wave as an analogy to our faith in the study of Acts. Because many people describe Christianity as being meaningful, but with other adjectives as well, like it's repetitive or boring or irrelative. And some even attend church services and count the minutes waiting for the service to be done. Not you, of course, but some are thinking about, you know, the events from last night, and some are thinking about the noon game that's just before us, or not in our given case. But we take in faith from the shoreline, and we can see its beauty, but we don't always experience its power. But we know that the gospel is dynamic. It's filled with movement and action and energy. So what if God is building a wave for us today? Not a wave by which we'd watch from the shoreline, but a wave for us to experience. And what if what happened to the people of the day of Pentecost as we get into Acts in the weeks still ahead, when 3,000 people came to Christ in one day, what if that happened here? And I want to tell you that the wave is here. And that Christ has given the invitation for us to already ride the wave. And in fact, when you look at what's happening in the world, it's astonishing to see that there's a Pentecost experience happening every hour in mainland China, sub-Saharan Africa, and Latin America. Every hour, more than 3,000 people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's an awakening in the United States as well. And in the Southwest communities in which we find ourselves living, most of us, there's an awakening, and those who are worshiping online, wherever you might be, God is at work. So we don't want to study the book of Acts just for the sake of studying it. We want to live it. We want to experience it. In fact, throughout the centuries, Acts has been the training manual for those followers of Christ to know what it means to walk by the Spirit, not simply to know the Holy Spirit as a doctrine, but to experience the Holy Spirit to the end that your life gets changed and transformed in good and beautiful ways. So my message today really serves as a precursor to the study of Acts, which we'll get to chapter 1 next week. You might want to read all of chapter 1 of Acts for next week's message. But today I want to lay before you a theme, because something matters before we get into the book of Acts. I have a theme for 2017 for our church, and I pray it's a theme for your life: raise the risk. Would you raise the risk in 2017 in terms of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you let him invade your comfort zones because you can trust him? Would you let him be with you and you be with him as we ride the wave together? And that in life, we know that there's good risk and bad risk decisions. We make them every day. But this is the greatest risk that you can make, because it shapes the understanding of self in the acknowledgement and awareness of who God is. It's what gives us a compass for how we relate to God and how we relate to others. It changes everything about our relationships. And so we want to give our energy to that end. If you wonder what the wave is that you might be riding this year, then you have to look to the last words of Jesus, the words that he spoke to his followers after he rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven. Because before the church even got born, which happens in the book of Acts, before we see wave after wave of incredible growth of the Church of Jesus Christ that would change all of history, it's all fueled by the words of Jesus, and it's those words that we give our attention to today. It comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We know the Great Commission if we've been around the church and read the scriptures, that we're to go, that we're to make disciples, that we're to be baptized, that there's to be teaching of the Word of God that helps us know how to follow Him. That's the Great Commission. But oftentimes people speak of the Great Commission without realizing the bookends. There are two bookends to the Great Commission that make all the difference for us. The first bookend is that Jesus is saying, I'll give you what you need, so go. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. That all the power of heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ, and he's about to give it to people. Oh, be astonished in this incredible deal that becomes the fuel for us to enter into a life that's transformed by his very presence and power. That Jesus here is casting a vision for your life and for our life as a church. If you've been around here for any length of time, we define vision as the ability to see God's preferred future for our life. The faith to believe that God will provide the resources to see his vision fulfilled, that he will provide. That's the very promise of that given bookend. It's the courage to do what we need to do to partner with God with his mission. There's the risk-taking. Take the risk. We get to partner with God. And it's the hope to endure all the obstacles and the challenges that we face when it comes to abiding in Christ and walking in the life of the Spirit. And we get those challenges. But he's saying that he's given us all of the resources. So the wave of the gospel that would spread throughout the world begins at home. It starts with you and me knowing that all the power of heaven is given to Jesus Christ. And when we receive him into our lives, he shares that power with us so we can embrace his vision for the world and see it fulfilled. As a pastor, one of my favorite things to do is to research. And I get lost in my research, spend sometimes way too much time on research that I never get to deliver here, but I love just learning. I'm an input kind of guy that way. Sometimes I get into back alleyways around things that seem meaningless, but I always find something to bring to it. So this last week, I was doing some research on the Pantone Corporation, which is in New Jersey. You know the Pantone Corporation because they're the organization that establishes a color every year that will be used by designers, by clothiers. The clothes that you wear this year will be influenced by the color that they choose. And every year, they choose a different color. You know what the color is for 2017? Anybody? No, you haven't looked yet. You haven't done this research? Okay. It's greenery. Greenery, not green, greenery. If you go to the website, it's really quite a compelling image that they've given. They show leaves of a tree at springtime, and they show grass at springtime. And they're talking about 2017 year is a year of revitalization, of renewal. It's the symbol of new beginnings. Isn't that incredible? How fitting that they would know I'm starting with Acts at the beginning of the year. Because God's favorite color, I think you know this, is green. You know that, right? I mean, God chose all the colors. They're all beautiful. They're all favorites. But this is a favorite color. I know this because when you go to a stoplight and you hit green, it means go, 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 go. You have a car in front of you and they're texting. They're distracted. They don't see that the color has changed. It's not red. It's not yellow. It's green. And you're saying to yourself, go, 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 go. This is God. He's saying, go, therefore. All right. That's not the best hermeneutics, but it's a picture that God loves all colors, and green means go, that he will resource your life for the vision that he has for you. He will give you what you need to go where he wants you to go and to be what he wants you to become and to do what he wants you to do. You might think that's all about you. It's not. He created you for purposes of a vision that he is writing the script for, and that's what Acts reveals to us. And so we find that this is a fitting way for us to go. I want to take the beginning of this year to give you three words that I think are connected to the Great Commission, some more directly, but all of them clearly implied so that your 2017 ways could embrace these three words. Now, these three words that I'm going to give to you, I have been working on for 6 months. I have vetted them with our pastors, our directors, all of our staff. They've given me input. I am so ready for this message. And they're words that are biblical words, but they're not always in the current flow of our common vernacular. So I've put a phrase that's more contemporary to put legs to the word. And I'm putting a grounding verse from the scripture that says, this is what God envisions for our life. With this invitation, would you memorize the verses that I'm giving to you? Every year, I come with a theme verse. In recent years, I've done this and said, would you memorize this verse for this given year? Well, 2017, I don't have one verse. I have three verses. Aren't you excited? Some of you are still working on last year's verse. Okay, we're moving into 2017. You got three to work on, two short ones, one a little bit longer. And by the way, I got a bonus verse for all of you overachievers. If I have time, I'll get to that at the end. Take out your teaching notes. Here are the three words for 2017. The first is discipleship. It's a biblical word. We don't use that language in our common vernacular so much, so I'm using this phrase to help us. Take the next step to grow your faith. Larry Osborne defines discipleship with these simple words, take the next step. I love that. Because we tend to think that to be a disciple, you have to know all of the verses of the scripture, have them all memorized, you need to understand theology, you have to understand church history, and you start to feel small, so much so that you detach yourself from the journey of growing in faith. I love what he says. I think he's spot on right. Just take the next step to grow your faith. In 2017, some of you have had shoreline view. Ride the wave. Get on wave and start to ride it. See where God will take you. The word believe is an important word for us because we've heard the phrase, just believe and you will be saved. But this morning in both Minnetonka and here in Chanhassen, in our worship time of singing together, we sang the song, I Believe. And they're the words to the Apostles' Creed. I did a little research on the word I believe, and that word had different connotations up until the 17th century when we began to narrow it to mean that it was an assent, intellectual assent to certain kinds of biblical truth or propositions like the Apostles' Creed. And certainly it includes that. But before the 17th century, the word believe was much richer and deeper in that it also meant to treasure, to give oneself to commit. In fact, the word creed or credo from the Latin in the same century, the 17th century, began again to move toward this is what I believe, propositional truths. But the word never was intended to be that by itself. Its heart means to engage and to commit around that which we believe. But since the 17th century, we've kind of reduced our assent intellectually to the reality that I believe that God is God, that Jesus Christ is his son, that there is a Holy Spirit, that he rose from the dead from my sins. I believe all of that here, but sometimes we get stuck at the shoreline. And it's not intended to be that. We're intended to engage and to commit to the reality of what it means to follow Christ in these ways. So the verse, I got a short one for you to memorize, 2 Peter 3:18. I could have chosen many longer verses, so just say thank you. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's a call for us to know who God is, but it's also a call for us that knowledge is fueled by grace, and grace changes how we live, how we perceive self, how we relate to a husband, a wife, a child, a friend, a colleague, whatever the case might be. So can I have the verse come back up one more time? So whether in Minnetonka, Woodside, here in this room right now, I can see it in your eyes. You really want to say this verse with me. We're going to begin learning it right now. So say it with me. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's how he received glory, when we give ourselves to him to grow in grace and in knowledge. A disciple is an apprentice of Jesus, a follower that is learning to live our lives the way he would live, becoming like him to that end. In other words, it's not just the forgiveness of your sin. It's not just a ticket to heaven. In fact, it is an interactive life with God where our inner self is being formed by the inner being of Christ himself, participating now in what Jesus Christ is doing today. And there's a Pentecost happening every hour, and he wants us to ride the wave, to be in it with him, not on the shoreline, simply looking at the waves from a distance, but to be part of it. You know, in your information cards that we have in your programs every week, there's a place for you to put prayer requests. We have a number of people, our intercessors, they pray for those requests throughout the course of the week. Know that you are prayed for when you put that request there. On October 16th, this prayer request showed up. When I went through the list and was praying for the people, this just popped off the page. I thought, what a request. It was an anonymous. The person didn't put their name. Change my heart, O Lord. Maybe it's not the other person who needs to change, but me and my heart. That's a disciple's prayer. That's a Christ follower's prayer. That transformation begins here.
So what would be a next step for you to grow in faith? What is the wave that you might ride that would grow you up more in Christ than where you are today? Maybe it's joining a small group, so you can go to the info spot in Minnetonka or here on the Chanhassen campus and learn about small groups and what they look like. Many of you have heard about them but have never stepped into it. That feels like that's a big risk. That's the call. Raise the risk. Get involved with a group. Let your faith begin to grow in that way. But for others of you, it might just be reading the Bible. You just don't read the Bible. And you just have never got into that practice. Open the pages of the scripture. They're full of life. That's the only way you can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you need a start point, take the book of John and just start to sit in it and read it and let God speak to you. For some of you, the next step to grow in faith is to ask for forgiveness. That you have done something or said something, and you know it here. You haven't shared it with anybody. But in here, you just know, I really crossed a line there. I hurt that person. And the next step of faith is to get beyond the knowledge of it, to go to a person and look them in the eyes and say, you know, when I said this or did this, I wronged you. And I want to say, I'm sorry. Do you think that would grow your faith? It sure would. Or maybe somebody so deeply offended you, it's receiving their request for forgiveness. And you say, I forgive you. Be free. That's a next step. Or maybe it's taking a specific need in your life that almost feels haunting to you, but you've been trying to manage it and control it. How's that working for you? And it's saying, I'm going to take that and put it at the foot of the cross and say, I need help with this. And say, would you help me, Lord? That's your next step. Or maybe it's taking a class that would give you more knowledge of what it means to walk with Christ. And both in Minnetonka and here in Chanhassen, we give that opportunity for you to do that. And those opportunities are communicated through, in Minnetonka, the insert that you have every week that gives them direction and opportunity for you to connect. And if you have questions, you can talk to Pastor Mark Nelson there. But here on the Chanhassen campus, there's the Volume 1 and other resources that are available. But just take a next step. The second word is evangelism. I know nobody likes this word today. It's such a negative word today in our culture because everybody's afraid they're going to be evangelized and they're going to feel like they're proselytized. It's amazing to me that such a beautiful biblical word is perceived with such negativity that we don't even want to use it in our common language anymore. And the reasons are because some people have abused what it means to do evangelism. We get persuasive and we hit people over the head with things and it's not a very loving deal. And so it's just morphed into this negative perception of what this word is. But euangelion is the Greek word. You know what it means, the core of it? Good news. It's a beautiful word. It's the good news, the best news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the phrase I want to give you, because I know you're not going to use evangelism, is this. Would you walk across the room to share your faith? From where you are, they're in the proximity of your sphere of influence are people who don't know the person of Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of their souls. And God put them in the proximity of your space so that you could share with them. That's part of the Great Commission. Make disciples. See that people follow. So share the good news in your sphere of influence. Not just with presence evangelism, if you want to put it that way. And that's a good thing. Acts of kindness are wonderful. But in proclamation, it's sharing the word. And why is that so important to share the name of Jesus? Well, Paul tells us in Romans, which is the next verse for you to memorize, a little bit longer than the other verse. You can do it. Don't be overwhelmed. Just relax because it flows so beautifully. This is why it's so important. Just follow along. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And we are the messengers to bring the good news. So we ought to say to each other, you have really beautiful feet. And let it be a compliment because as a church and as people of God, we have become bold, gentle, but bold, reasonable, but bold in terms of walking across the room to share our faith with those who know him not. We're committed to this. This is the mission of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his coming to us and of our church as well. A few years ago, we put together a blessed lifestyle booklet inspired by a church in Indiana, and we contextualized it for us here at Westwood as an easy, natural way to talk to your friends and neighbors and relatives about how you can have a personal relationship with Christ. It's so accessible. And, we're called to be blessed, to be a blessing. So we're using that blessed picture. And it's an acronym to begin with prayer. Start praying for them, to listen to them, understand their life and their journey, right? Eat with them because everybody loves food and they open up when you eat together. Serve them, meet a need in their life. Share with them your story as you hear their story. It's a simple strategy that helps us be able to walk across the room to share. And I encourage you, you can take that URL address at the bottom of that and download it, or you can go to our website as well and just go into the search button there and put Blessing Booklet, and you can download it and make that resource part of the practice for 2017, to walk across the room and to share your faith. If you've never done it before, you will find that you will feel God invading your comfort zone. And when you actually share it, you will find a joy rising up, unlike any other joy you can know in your life. That's the call. Hey, by the way, parenthetically, you'll be interested to know that besides Westwood utilizing this as a tool internally, it's been on our webpage. Churches across, this is the day of technology, around the world have seen it and have asked permission to use this BLESS strategy from 5 different countries. It's amazing to me. We have people from Germany, Canada, Singapore, Australia, and of course here in the United States. It's been translated into German and to Chinese already. I mean, people around the world, thousands of people are using this. How about if we did? So it's just coming right here in our own faith community. Download it. God will bless. I just say this to you. If we had this kind of picture for 2017, each one to reach one, and you began to pray that way, it's not a hard practice. So I've been preparing for many months for this message, so I've done this already. I'm going to encourage you to do it just right now even. Does a name of a person come to you that you know has no relationship with Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior of their life? Begin praying for them. It's that simple. I put a list together of people. I've been actively raising the bar and raising the risk in my own life and already seeing fruit from that just by the intentionality, because that's God's mission for us. And joy goes up when we do it. Your joy will rise in 2017. So take a next step to grow your faith. Walk across the room to share your faith. And the third word is one of my favorite words from all of Scripture, is mercy. And it's a biblical term that we actually still use. We're comfortable using it in our language, but I still put a phrase together for us in it, that you would pour out unprecedented amounts of mercy to those in need. And I want to define need, because we're tempted to say the need would be the poor, the disenfranchised, the most vulnerable in the world. And yes, it's that. But the problem when we classify it that way is we forget that the need is also very personal, to be merciful in those spheres of relationship that are closest to you and have proximity in your own life, in your journey. That mercy is both corporal, what we do together as a church, but it's very personal as well. And as a church, I'll be honest, over the last half a dozen years, the evidence for our growth as a church in this arena is extraordinary. I see it when we sponsor children from World Vision, and the people of World Vision have written up the story of Westwood because so many of you were touched by that. That happens on the inside, where there's compassion that leads to mercy. It happens when we bring water to the thirsty and food to the hungry, when we have a ministry to those that are in prison, and we are serving in a couple different prisons in the Twin Cities in a powerful way through the lay people of our church that are just on the front line of that battlefield, and serving those in prison in distant lands. When we see the widow and the sick and we reach out, we have grown and engaged in that ministry in a powerful way, and I commend our body that way, but with a spirit of humility, because our capacity to do it is only because we've been touched by God's mercy directly. Can I just give you an update related to this? Your generosity is an evidence. It's evidence to the fact that we are growing in mercy as a church family. So every Christmas Eve, we give away the Christmas offering to those in need, whether they be in our backyard or around the world. This year, your generosity was over the top. But can I qualify this before I say any more? Any capacity for generosity that we give comes from Him. Our hearts have been touched by mercy. It's opened our world so we don't use the financial resources that God has given us just for our own homes and our own recreational pursuits and our own clothes and our own cars. We extend it far beyond So I say thank you for over $250,000 that came in Christmas Eve. $250,000, unlike anything we've seen before. That's the work of God. Thanks to God for any generosity that we've given to that end. Thrilling, thrilling time. It's a statement. See, mercy has a personal expression too. When we're patient with annoying people, that's mercy. And isn't it amazing how annoying people can be? I mean, some of them might be sitting right next to you right now. I don't know if that's the case, but umbrella of mercy, because we're learning about mercy in 2017. Say, I'm going to be more merciful to you this year. And it's so important that we be that. You know, forgiving those who offend us is about mercy. Being gracious and not judging those who hold differing views from us. Wow, after 2016. Now, this is mercy. Let me make a distinction between compassion and mercy. Compassion is the ability to feel with another person, not just the people in your own group whom you love and want to feel for, but those outside. That's who God is. His eyes are on the world. He wants our eyes to be on the world. Mercy is the love that reaches out to meet a need without consideration of the merit of the person receiving that help. It's what acts. So compassion feels. Mercy is what is shown in action. When you read the story of Jesus, in countless occasions, he sees the people, he has compassion on them, and then he does something. So compassion is married to mercy, and it ushers us into the very presence of the divine. The grounding of this is Lamentations 3:22 and 23, short verse for you to memorize. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Want to say that one with me too? Let's practice. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is important. Every day you wake up to a new bucket of mercy. And the reality is we have no right to mercy. Mercy is an unexpected gift from God. We are a sinful people, not worthy of it, but he extends it to us anyway. And what a powerful thing this is. Over the last 6 months, since preparing and getting ready for this ACT series, I've had a personal mantra, especially during the election cycle. Joel, take a stance of mercy. Let your posture be one of mercy. Because when people say things that annoy you, that make you mad, that you disagree with, you can feel it rising up inside of you. And inside your head, your first thought is, why do you think those stupid things? And then the voice comes to me from the Spirit, Joel, suspend. Take a stance of mercy. Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean you should share it. Step into their world. Listen. Oh, mercy is a beautiful gift, the one that Jesus Christ gives to us. How do I take a stance of mercy? Well, I suspend the need to be right, because having to be right means I'm going to power over someone. And I find something to be very interesting here. As people, we prefer to be right more than we prefer to be compassionate or merciful. And our start point is to be merciful. That's the picture we have. Because we dethrone ourselves when we're merciful. And we put other people in the place where we would put ourselves. And something happens in us. But I'm just going to have enough time for this. This is the bonus verse for all of you enthusiasts. I told you I had an extra verse for you to memorize this year. I stretched this a little bit because it's not one verse. It's Matthew 9, 1 through 9. But you can do it. It's a lot of verses. It's really good. It's really good. It talks about the tax collector, which, by the way, I just have to say this before I read it. It won't make sense to you. It's, tax collectors in that day were despised and they were hated because they went to bed with the Roman government and took advantage of people. It's not H&R Block, in other words. It's a different kind of tax collector. This is what it says. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Well, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. I love the humor of scripture. So Jesus sees Matthew and says, Matthew, come follow me. Matthew says, okay, where are we going? He says, to your house. I'm hungry. Let's have dinner. That's how it works. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, do you feel the need to be right? And what it does, it alienates, it isolates. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And then he says, but go and learn. And that little phrase is just popping off the page for me. Go and learn. In other words, Joel, this is not natural to you. This is not natural to anyone. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So don't let your sacrificial offerings of rightness before God keep you from living a life of mercy first. The only rightness we have is the rightness that comes from our Lord. And so that's our call. To the second bookend, that I'll be with you always. So go. I will be with you always till the end of the age. Raise the risk in 2017, friends, will you? Will you take a next step and grow your faith? Will you walk across the room to share the beauty of the name of Jesus with those who know him not? Would you pour out mercy as mercy has been poured out to you? And if we do, the waves are going to come rolling in of God's goodness. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come grateful for the giving of Jesus Christ in the midst of our own sinfulness. God, your name is mercy, and we see it in Jesus who has come for us to love and to die and to rise. And as we come to this table with the bread and the cup, we want to confess our sin and ask, oh Lord, be merciful to us. Save us, forgive us, pick us up, flood us with patient, indulgent love to put us back on our feet again. And for Father, those in this room who have not received you as Lord and Savior, may they do that even now. And for us who have and have forgotten that we are sinners in need of mercy, may we receive this bread and cup with faith and courage to take the next step to grow in the likeness of you, our Savior, to walk across the room to share your name and its beauty, and to pour out unprecedented amounts of mercy as you have poured it upon us. We ask in Jesus' name.